Oh, we just sang the words, in Him alone I am secure. So let's take that theme forward. Let's come to Matthew chapter 9, to the story of Matthew himself being called by Jesus. Verse 9 of chapter 9, by Jesus at his tax collector's booth, the Lord calls him to follow him. And Matthew gets up and follows Jesus and hosts Jesus for dinner at his house. And many tax collectors and sinners come and join. The Pharisees come and have a visit as well. And they're not happy, as usual, with Jesus. And in their eyes, the fact Jesus is eating with the low lives of the tax collectors and sinners is proof he can't really be the Messiah. But Jesus says it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And then in verse 13 he says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners, he says. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I was recently given a book, and it's simply entitled On the Edge. And the subtitle is Epic Accounts of Triumph and Tragedy on the Mountains. And it contains many classic mountaineering tales from pioneering ascents of various peaks all over the world. Some of the accounts are harrowing. Some of them are very tragic and people's lives are lost. Some of them are exceedingly heroic. People climbing long, long rock faces, thousands of feet. And there are frequent references to this. People halfway up the rock face finding that they have to spend the night on the rock face. And they suspend themselves and their equipment and everything on a few pitons driven into cracks in the rock. Spikes driven into cracks in the rock. And there they are, hanging, exposed to the elements, sometimes in exceedingly wintry conditions, blizzards and thunderstorms and high winds and rockfalls, sometimes avalanches. It's all tremendous stuff, very, very exciting stuff. One story concerns the first successful ascent of the Eiger Wand, I'm not sure how you pronounce it, which is the north face of the Eiger Mountain in the Alps. And this was made in 1938. High up on the ascent, at about 12,000 feet, in a completely exposed position, Heinrich Harrer, who tells the story in the book, Heinrich Harrer and his team were compelled to spend the night. Let me take up the story in his own words. So remember, this is 1938. It wasn't a day when the equipment was as sophisticated as it is today, but he says, we managed to drive a single piton into a tiny crevice in the rock. It was a thin, square-shafted piton. It held after only a centimetre, but it was just jammed. Obviously, once we hung our whole weight on it, it would very likely work loose with the leverage. So we bent it downwards in a hoop till the ring was touching the rock. In this way we did away with any question of leverage and knew we could rely on our little grey steely friend, he says. First we hung all our belongings on it, and after that, ourselves. He says, our perch was about 4,000 feet above the snowfields at the base of the precipice. If one of us fell off now, that was where we would certainly finish up. But who was thinking about falling off, he says. Well, I would be, if my life was hanging on a single little steel peg stuck in the rock by 1 centimetre. Exposed, 4,000 feet sheer drop below me. Exposed to the elements, to the dangers, rocks coming down from above, ice falling down from above. I think many of the battles would be in your own mind as well. But this is what he says. He says, it is absolutely no exaggeration to say that we all felt quite well and indeed comfortable. Experienced climbers will understand that statement, and laymen must simply believe it. Well, I'm one of the laymen in this particular thing, but incredible. That people are prepared to hang their lives, their belongings, everything, on one little metal pin that's just holding into the rock, and no more. 4,000 feet above the bottom of a cliff. My question this morning is, well, if people are prepared to do that, why would we not be prepared to happily hang our entire lives and future upon the Lord Jesus Christ? In this story we have, really, in the gospel terms, the usual suspects. We've got Jesus, and we've got his disciples, or some of them anyway, and one new one, Matthew. And we have the tax collectors and the sinners and the Pharisees. The Pharisees are giving the tax collectors and the sinners and Jesus a hard time. And the question is, will these tax collectors and the sinners hold firm, or will they fall? Do they have an anchor? Do they have a piton firmly fixed to hold them in their lives? Or will they be discouraged and pushed away by the Pharisees' criticisms? What about you? How confident are you in your relationship with God? Are you easily discouraged? Are you easily disturbed? Are you easily confused in relationship to God? How secure do you feel? How much peace do you have? Many things that are that can disturb you. Your past, your conscience, criticisms and judgments of others, your sins. How secure are you in the face of all these buffeting and contrary winds? How confident are you? How much peace do you have in the face of all of these? These tax collectors and sinners in this story, in Matthew 9, they get discouragements, they get knocks, they get put downs, they get attacks all the time in the society they're living in. If you were a tax collector, you worked for the Romans, you took taxes from the Jews. And if you were a Jewish tax collector like Matthew, then you were regarded really as a betrayer of your own people. A traitor. Someone who'd sold yourself out for money. And the tax collectors were usually suspected of cheating. They had to collect a quota of taxes, and if they collected that quota, then that was all they were required to do by the Romans. But many of them were able to collect far more than their quota from the Jews and make themselves very wealthy, very rich. And so they were suspected as being cheats. And then the sinners, well, sinners in this story, of course, sinners were the people in society who were regarded by others as being particularly off the scale, immoral in some way or another. So if you were someone like a tax collector or a sinner in the society in which Jesus lived, in which Matthew lived, you really had quite a hard time. For all that you might be trying to enjoy your sin, you were very aware that your society was a society which had a strong religious basis in the Ten Commandments. And so you knew that you were falling short. You knew that you'd done wrong. The law of God accused you, and you felt far from God. Your conscience would trouble you and add to that condemnation. And then there were always people ready to criticize you. The Jews, who would regard certainly the tax collectors as traitors. Religious people like the Pharisees here. In verse 11, why does your teacher eat with these scum, these tax collectors and sinners, these dirty people? They were basically putting across the message that if you were a sinner, God wasn't interested in you. And so often these people found themselves excluded. They were excluded from the synagogue. They couldn't practice religion, even if in the past they'd gone to the synagogue and relied on their synagogue going for a sense of connection with God, they'd lost that. They were really outcasts from God. And so if you thought about the future as a tax collector or a sinner, it probably looked pretty threatening, pretty bleak. A day of reckoning was coming, and they weren't ready to face it. These people knew they weren't good enough. And there wasn't anyone giving them any hope either. There wasn't a religious teacher about, teacher of the law, Pharisee, or anyone who was coming and saying, folks, God wants you people. It was quite the opposite. So it was easy for them to feel that they had no future at all with God. Wonder how we feel this morning in relation to God. You know, on a scale of feeling that you're absolutely shut out from any kind of hope of God and of his blessing and presence, to at the other end of the scale, feeling completely secure in a close relationship with him. I wonder where you are on the scale. Jesus comes into this story in the most wonderful way, though. First of all, he comes calling the tax collector. The tax collector is someone he wants. He wants Matthew, the tax collector. He calls him in verse 9, follow me. He doesn't just want him there for a meal. He wants him to be with him. He wants him to be with him always. And he comes to Matthew's house. And all these other people gather, these tax collectors and sinners gather to the house as well. And Jesus says he's the doctor. It's verse 12, he's the doctor. And doctors are there for sick people. So it's good news that he's there. He says again in verse 13, he's there for sinners. Not for the people who think they're good enough, not for people who do the looking down on others, not for people like these Pharisees. He's there for the sinners, the ones who think they haven't got any hope or any chance with God. He welcomes the tax collectors and the sinners. And not only that, he defends them. He takes their side against the Pharisees, the religious people who are so full of themselves. Jesus fights the corner of the tax collectors and the sinners. So let's go into the house in verse 10. Matthew's house. Probably quite an impressive house. Sounds like it. He's got a lot of people there having a meal. Must be quite a big house. Looks like those taxes that he's collected have fairly feathered his nest. And we go into the room where they're all assembled and we're all eating with Jesus and those disciples who've already started to follow him, and the Pharisees somehow get in the door too. It's a crowded room with all sorts of people in there. Is it a good place to be? Do you feel comfortable there? Well, I suppose it depends who you are. I don't think Jesus' disciples would have felt all that comfortable. Because they would have the same, the ones that are already following him, these are like Peter and Andrew and James and John, they would have had the same suspicion of tax collectors, the same disregard of the sinners. And the Pharisees are certainly not happy. Where do you find yourself in this group? Do you find yourself among the disciples? Do you find yourself among the Matthew and the tax collectors, or among the sinners, or among the Pharisees? Which group do you most readily identify with? those sinners. Well, we're here in church today. Where are the sinners? Are they in the pub? Are they still sleeping off last night? Where are they? Are they in the church? Are they in the pulpit? Of course they are. They're everywhere. You and me, and the people who aren't in church today. Whoever we are, if we know ourselves truly, we know we can't just present ourselves to God and expect God to like us as we are, because we're not like Him. We're self-centered and proud and full of our own agendas and our own desires, and yeah, we're not right with God ourselves. We need a doctor. We also need a doctor. We need a way of getting close to God. And the tax collectors and the sinners in the story, they're happy. They're the only happy people in the story, apart from Jesus Himself, because they're with Jesus. Because they've got to the doctor. Because they've had an invitation from Jesus. When we were doing the holiday club this week in Killachan, we actually read this verse at the end of 13 there. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Dave Mockett, the youth worker, uses the New Century version of the Bible with the teenagers and the kids. And it says this: I did not come to invite good people, but to invite sinners. That's wonderful. That you can be a person who knows himself or herself to be cut off from God, to be condemned before God. Someone whose conscience troubles them, someone whose past troubles them, someone whose present troubles them, someone who's troubled by the future, someone who sits under the judgments of others a lot of the time. And Jesus is inviting us. He's inviting sinners. He's the doctor who's inviting the sick. We don't need to be condemned any longer. Jesus has all that we need to be right with Him, to be right with God. On the cliff face of life, Jesus is a secure place on which we can hang everything. We can hang our shame, we can hang our condemnation, we can hang our worries about the past and about the future. We can hang it all on Jesus. He can be an anchor for us, a piton that's fixed firmly into a secure place. Our consciences may accuse us, but Jesus has an answer. And that answer, as he says in verse 13, is the mercy of God, not sacrifice, not impossible sacrifices that we don't know how to make and we haven't got the wherewithal to make them. Jesus offers us the mercy of God. We can be absolutely secure in Him. Sitting there in Matthew's house with the tax collectors and sinners, at peace. At peace perhaps even for the first time. Our conscience is at rest, our past dealt with, the critics silenced, judgments have been settled, because we're with Jesus. Jesus is taking our side. Jesus is defending us. Is that how you know Jesus today? I know for so many people, even Christians, even people who have been Christians for a long time, sometimes they find that it's very easy for them to be knocked down. critics knock them down, their consciences knock them down. And it's too easy, all too easy to believe that God would just walk away from us. And we need to understand what these tax collectors and sinners were coming to understand. That Jesus can secure us in God's presence on the cliff face of life, faced with all the threats and the exposure that life brings. Jesus can secure us so that we're completely safe. You can hang all your fears and your doubts and your insecurities and your worries and your sins on him and be absolutely secure. At Duncan's wedding on Friday, I was speaking with Clive Bailey, who's one of the elders in the Stirling Free Church, the new Stirling Free Church. And he was telling me that in the church, they have got quite a number of Asian students now coming along. And these students have no background knowledge of Jesus whatsoever. They have absolutely zero knowledge of the Christian faith in their background. And Clive has been helping them. Clive was a retired English teacher. He's been helping them with their English. But also using the opportunity to explain the Christian message to them. And he said it's hard to know where to begin. You know, you might want to try, for example, explain why Jesus died on a cross. But it's really a very difficult thing to do. And we found that in the Holiday Club this week. I said that to Dave on the Wednesday, where he was explaining the cross to the children at the end. I said that was a hard thing to try and put across to the children to explain, because our verse that we were focusing on was on Mark 10 verse 45, the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many people. And that was very difficult to explain what it means, a ransom for many people. So how do they explain the gospel to these Asian students? Clive says one of the most effective ways they find is to tell them the story of the prodigal son. They come from cultures where honour is a very big part of family life. And the prodigal son who rebels against his father and takes a share of the family fortune and squanders it all in selfish living, and then has the temerity to think he can come back home, is there coming over the horizon and walking towards his father's house. And Clive asks these Asian students, so what should the father do now? And of course their reaction is, in their honour-based societies, the father should, you know, at the very least go out and give him a good piece of his mind. Give him a good leathering. Chase him away. Tell him never to come back. After all that he's done to dishonour the family name. And Clive says, no. The father forgives him. The father is delighted to have him home. The father welcomes him. They've already baptized one Chinese girl, and I hope there'll be many, many more to follow. Just hearing that wonderful story, that when you think there's no way back to God, there is. There is. And it's in this invitation in verse 13. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus Christ came into this world sent by the Father, not to chase us away, not to come and berate us and tell us what a rebellious and terrible world we are, and how dare we think we can even live in God's world. Not at all. Jesus Christ came to issue the Father's invitation to come home. Notwithstanding our past, our sin, our shame and our failure, with the accusations of our conscience and of other people ringing in our ears, we know that we will be accepted by God if we come to Him through Jesus. And we can take that and we can trust it. And we can trust it now and we can trust it always. We can find complete peace in it. We know that we simply cannot hang on the cliff face of life ourselves. Something is going to knock us off. But Jesus can fix us securely. And we can fix ourselves to Him by faith and have absolute confidence in Him, secure to God's forgiveness and God's mercy forever and ever. And like Heinrich Harrer on the face of the Eiger, we can sleep securely. We're not just fixed by one tiny little pittin, though. We're fixed by the life and the work of Jesus Christ. We're fixed by the Son of God. No matter what storms rage about our lives, no matter how we're buffeted by accusing voices of conscience and of judgments of others, and no matter how the law of God accuses us, we know that Jesus Christ secures us. We know that we're in a safe place with Him. And so He calls us to stop trying to fix the unfixable in our lives ourselves, to stop trying to cling on by our fingernails to the cliff face when we could be secured to Him, to Jesus Christ, forever. Jesus Christ is calling us then this morning, and He's calling us to call others too. Jesus is saying that with Him, no matter what we are, no matter who we are, no matter how unrighteous we are, no matter how readily we can be accused, no matter how much we deserve the accusation, tax collectors and sinners we may be, Pharisees we may be, we can trust Jesus Christ to secure us to God's mercy forever and ever. And so He calls you and He calls me to settle our conscience, to settle the accusing voices, to settle our fears and our doubts and our worries and our insecurities through Jesus Christ, and to be at peace and to be secure forevermore. You come and I come and trust Him, and He'll never let us down.